Congregation, please be seated. So today we look at being a cheerful giver. So when we look at a cheerful giver, to be in the top 1% of wage earners in the United States, you have to make at least how much per year? Okay, so this is audience participation this morning. How many think A, 791,000? Not a lot. How about B, 621,926? Any takers? Okay, how about 421,926? Any takers? Okay, we got a few there. And how about D, 399,099? Okay, so I'm going to put E in there. Okay, you don't know. Okay. Okay, so the answer is C, 421,926 puts you in the top 1% of wage earners in the United States of America. So I don't think we probably have too many people in our audience today in that category. So second question, to be in the top 1% of net worth in the world, you have to have combined investments, income, and personal assets of over $1 million. How many are in the $1 million range? Okay, few. How about 942,670? Anybody for that? Okay, got a few. 822,920. Okay, we got a few more back there. 700,000 even. Okay, the answer is $700,000. Okay, so there are a number of you here today that fall into that category of having that kind of wealth. Now, question number three, to be in the top 1% of wage earners in the world, you need to make a minimum of how much per year? $194,000. Anybody buy that one? How about $32,400? Got a number of hands there. How about $67,499? Got a few there. And $98,000. Okay. The answer is $32,400. Okay, so how many of you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world? Yeah. Okay. So rich people. Okay, you begin to understand. We are rich. We are wealthy. But too many times we play that we are poor, but we're not. We are wealthy people. So let me illustrate this. During World War II, towards the end of the war in London, it was a cold, foggy morning in London, and there's a little orphan and his nose is pressed right up to the window, and he's watching this lady knead dough and making donuts. Okay, he is salivating and he's hungry, he's starving, he's an orphan. And there's a soldier from the United States Army driving his Jeep, and he stops when he sees this orphan, and he walks up to the window and he looks in and he sees making donuts. He says to the little boy, "Would you like a donut?" "Oh yeah, mister, I'd love a donut." So the soldier goes in, he buys a dozen donuts, puts them in a bag, walks out and says, "Here, boy, here's some donuts." And then he starts walking towards his Jeep. Well, as he's almost to his Jeep, he gets this tug on his sleeve. Little boy looks up and says, "Are you God?" Do you recognize that was outside of his imagination? He was thinking of one donut, and he got a dozen. When you're thinking about your sins and being forgiven, God just doesn't forgive one. He forgives all of them. So when we tug on God's sleeve, he says, "I love you, and I will take care of you. I will meet your needs. I've given you a dozen donuts. Go away and be happy, because I am your God." So let's talk about capacity this morning. We are never more like God than when we give. God so loved the world that he gave. You see, we're like God when we give. So money cannot replace God. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. So how much do we love our money? How rich is rich? Do you have enough money? Remember, you're in the top 1% of all wage earners in the world. So Jesus said it this way about money. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So how many times have you been conflicted about money? How many times have you had these discussions in your household about money issues? You see, many of us live on budgets, but there's many who live outside of their budget. You see, debt is a way of life in the United States of America. A recent survey says that we are increasing in this decade our debt by 11% over the previous decade. So the average household with credit card debt balance today, and this is from nerdwallet.com, this is where the survey came, says that the average credit card debt in the United States of America is $16,883. So people are living on future earnings. And of course, a bank is living off of your earnings. So if you think being in debt by a credit card is good, look at your house and the house of the bank. Who's got the biggest house? Okay? Why are we paying for banks to have a big house when we should be living within our own means? The average household with any kind of debt, including a mortgage, is $137,663. Okay, the average debt on automobiles. Now, this surprises me because somebody must be buying some pretty expensive automobiles. The average debt on an automobile is $29,539. So what that tells me is that you're putting down the minimum of maybe $200 to $300 on an automobile. You're out the door with a 6% at least rate of interest. Okay? When we are paying this much on future earnings, it's hard to live in the present. So the average student loan today, the average is $50,626. That's the average. Okay? So when we look at a minimum of $32,400 to be in the top 1%, we in the United States are living beyond our means, which means that we can't be generous towards God or generous towards others because we have been generous towards self. So Dave Ramsey, in his Legacy Journey class, talks about if you're on the other side of debt, which means that you don't have credit card debt, maybe you've got your house paid off, your cars are paid off, here's what you can do with the gifts that God has given you. The first thing you can do is look at a category called additional giving. Who can I give to? How can I support some kind of ministry? The second category is additional investing. What can I invest in to increase the wealth that God has given me? And the third is lifestyle choices. So maybe you want to take that trip to Hawaii or someplace. Now is the time to do it because you're on the right side of the interest rate. Your money is actually making money for you versus you paying for the money that you don't have. Scott Perry, president of Seek First His Kingdom, said, "Seeking the kingdom first starts with giving." So giving comes from a cheerful heart. Okay, so we talked about heart last week. We want to talk about a little bit more. A happy heart is someone who is a cheerful giver. From our reading in 2 Corinthians, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you hear that? God loves a cheerful giver, a happy heart. Giving is done with a cheerful heart. The Greek word for cheerful is hilarion, from where we get the English word hilarious. So when I give to God, my mouth says, I'm happy. My heart says, I'm happy. My God says, I love you, not because you give, but because you understand that I gave, and you are here to give as well. Love your neighbor. Love God. Be a cheerful giver, understanding that giving makes your heart happy. So an example is that when you give a child, a small child, a Christmas gift, that makes your heart happy, does it not? As a grandparent or as a parent, because you see the joy that that child has in opening that gift. So giving is a decision based upon our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Giving makes us rich in love as we share what God has given us for the benefit of His kingdom and His grace. Giving is done with love because we have received love. And giving makes us rich in love and new friends because now we have an opportunity to give our time, our treasure, and our talents to other people. So, for example, if you just stop and you talk with your neighbor, and I like to talk to my neighbor across the street, I am giving him my time. Okay, you only can spend time once because you can't make more of it. So we develop a relationship because what I invest is time in sharing my life and listening to his life. And giving makes us rich towards God because we do for others. So Paul insists that a happy giver has a happy heart. So let me give you this example from Cyrus the Great, the king of the Persian Empire, who freed the Jews from the Babylonian captivity. He once said, "There is a deep and usually frustrated desire in the heart of everyone to act with benevolence rather than selfishness, and one fine instance of generosity can inspire dozens more." So this king was very generous in sending the Jews back to their homeland. And probably many of you eat at Chick-fil-A. So if you go through the drive-thru, you may have experienced this, is someone paid for your meal. You know, remember that? So if you pay for the person behind you, does that put a smile on their face? I mean, so if you're the person receiving the free meal, are you not happy and filled with joy? And then you say to yourself, well, hey, I can pay for the person behind me too because I enjoy a free meal and I enjoy buying somebody else's meal. You see, that's that part of that joyful, cheerful heart concept. So God is the giver who blesses us to be givers. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you hear that? Have all that you need. He didn't say all that you want. There's a difference there between need and want, correct? Okay? So if you have teenagers, you recognize that their needs and their wants sometimes are like this. And maybe as an adult, sometimes your needs and wants are kind of mixed up as well. But God gives you everything that you need. And remember, we're in the top 1% of wage earners in the entire world. So the Greek word is autarkia for abundance, which means independence to use the abundance for something greater than you. Remember we talked about all this debt, all this independence is no longer independent because now we are servant to someone to pay for our debt. But when you are out of debt, you can use the gifts that God has given you for the abundance of others. It's a cheerful heart. So outside in our greeter center today is this little pamphlet that tells you about the events that will happen through December. So I encourage you to pick one of these up. You know, if you're going to the doctor this week, okay, pick up a couple, leave it in the doctor's office, okay? That's a great witness. How many of us could do that, okay? I mean, if you're going to the doctor, okay, good thing. Okay, we want to talk about capacity too, okay? Capacity is... Many of you should have gotten one of these today. I don't know. I didn't check to see if the ushers were giving these away today. But if we have about 500 people in worship on a Sunday, is it possible to give away 200 invite cards every week? Is that a possibility? Okay, I'm going to quit talking now. Okay. You sure, Ross? You sure it's possible? It is possible, okay? The issue is will we? It's not that it's possible. The issue is, will we? See, when we talk about living up to our capacity, that soldier blew the kid's mind away because he gave him a dozen donuts versus one donut. Okay? If we give away 200 invitations a week, would this place be filled? Because you got to understand that people come, 9 out of 10 people who come for the first time come because someone invited them, okay? This is part of being a cheerful giver, is inviting people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's part of our capacity to give. Another capacity we're going to talk about is greeter ministry. We're going to the next level with greeter ministry, which means that we're going to have 10 people stationed here in the foyer area every Sunday. We're going to have 2 master greeters. A master greeter manages one side of the foyer and the other side of the foyer, which also covers the south door. So these master greeters make sure that there are people at the doors greeting. We also have 2 people at the welcome desk. And so a master greeter is on duty for 3 months. And we have 3 people trained per service, so that if you need a Sunday off, you get a Sunday off. The reason that you're going to work 3 months as a master greeter is that you will recognize people who are new. Regular people at the door or at the desk will work 1 Sunday a month currently as we do it. Okay. So there's a sign-up sheet out there on the Welcome Center, and I would encourage is that we would have people sign up for greeters. Okay, so that means that we're going to need 40 people a Sunday, or 40 people a month, okay, from each service. So if we got over 250 people here today, is 40 people out of 250, is that a good ratio? Could that work? Are you guys friendly? Really? Go sign up. Third thing. Women's ministry, okay? We need someone to head women's ministry. I am taking Joan Wallace, who's a staff member. I'm going to take her out of the lead of that. We don't need to have a staff member lead that. What we need is a lay member to lead that. You women are pretty sharp. I mean, you're smart. I saw four women talking together at the early service, and I walked, man, there's a lot of smart people standing in one corner talking, because these gals are sharp. Now, I know there's a lot of sharp ladies out here today. Would you males agree that there's a lot of sharp ladies out there today? Okay, they're pretty smart, right? Okay, so out of that, I'm sure that we can find 1 or 2 ladies who could lead the women's ministry. Okay, call into the church office this week and do it with a cheerful heart as well. So God has blessed us abundantly. Robert Louis Stevenson lived from 1850 to 1894. You may know him because you may have read his books or his poetry. He had a servant every day come and wake him up and give him a cup of hot tea. Okay? That was his lifestyle. One day his servant took a day off, and a young boy was his servant for that day, and he came and brought him a cup of hot tea and an omelet. So So Robert Louis Stevenson said this, "Great is your forethought." And the young boy said, "No, master, great is my love." You get that? Is great is our love for our master, Jesus Christ, because great was his love for us. Does that make sense? See, we don't live up to our capacity at the church because we're not going and making disciples. We're coming and sitting. And we do that well as Lutherans. You know that? I mean, I can go home and sit in front of the TV and learn not a lot. But if I open a book, I can learn a whole bunch more. I know that the capacity of this church is not being met because I served Grace Lutheran Church in Arlington for 10 years. They have between 200 and 225 people on average in worship on Sunday. Their giving is $1 million a year for the combined ministry of Grace Lutheran Church in Arlington. So an average of 200 to 225 is supporting $1 million in giving. We average between 475 and 500, and our giving is 1.5 million. Now, I know that capacity for this church is greater than 1.5 million. I have no doubt about it, because I've been here long enough to know you, is that most of you are over $32,400 a year. Some of you are 3 to 4 to 5 times that in wealth per year. Some of you aren't. I get that. But the concept is God loves a cheerful giver. You see, giving is a matter of the heart. Jesus' heart was full of joy because the Bible says, for the joy set before him, in the book of Hebrews, he went to the cross. Cheerful giver. For the joy set before us, we use the wealth that God has given us for the support the ministry here. We use our time to volunteer, and we use our talents to support the ministry. So my question to you today is your heart happy? Are you a cheerful giver? Do you love the Lord like the little boy? I don't just give you a cup of tea, Lord. I'm giving you the omelet as well. God gave us a dozen donuts. Let's do something for the Lord. And all God's children say,